You may be turning over to Revelation chapter 3. That's where we will begin. You know, living day by day, there are many situations that could cause us serious injury or death. There are warning signs that are posted in a number of places. For example, do not leave nozzle unattended. Use safety glasses. Make sure proper ventilation. Make sure the meat is fully cooked. Now, these are warning signs for our health, and yet we know that there are instances where people do not heed what the warning sign is. Another example is a red flag flying in the breeze on the beach. It means severe hazards in the water. Either the surf is high or dangerous currents or both. And you see the red flag on the beach. And we know from time to time, people have not heeded that warning. And they end up maybe losing their lives. Would you believe me that if I told you there is such a red flag warning from Jesus Christ as found in the message to the Philadelphia church? There is a warning there by Jesus Christ to the individual members of the Philadelphia Church of God. Let us turn there and read the dire red flag warning from the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. We want to read it in context, so we'll begin in Revelation 3 and verse 7. Christ is addressing to the angel of the church in the Philadelphia, write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is pure, he who has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So here's Christ saying, he's the one that opened doors, he can shut a door. He says, "I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So he mentions here that we, the church, would have little strength, but he is there with him. Verse 9, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So the indications are the Philadelphia church will exist at his return. And he's talking about the day of the Lord, when it comes, that he will protect those members. Another reference that he will be coming, the Philadelphia church will exist at his return. "Behold, I am coming quickly." So another reference here, that he's coming quickly. And what I want to focus on next is what Christ says, "Hold fast what you have." Now the warning from Christ, that no one may take your crown. He's saying, hold fast. Otherwise, we may forfeit our crown. He's saying, hold fast to keeping his commandments, obeying his word. Christ desires us to be there. We are needed as first responders when Christ returns to this earth. Christ has a crown for each of us individually. He has a crown there to give us. Let us notice a couple of scriptures with regards to the crown that Christ has for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. This is Paul writing near the end of his life. And Paul says here, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul knows that Christ has a crown to crown him. There's a crown waiting as well for your head as well as my head when Christ returns. But our actions will determine whether we will be crowned. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." This word here, Greek, tempted, means to be putting to proof, to be tested. Jesus Christ is going to prove us whether he will crown us. And we will be proven. Christ wants to know that we love him above all else. We have to love him first. Now, I'm sure, and I'm pretty sure you realize this too, that no one can steal that crown from Christ that he has for us. You know, it is reserved in heaven, as we read, for us. Located, so to speak, in a safety deposit box with Christ. He has that crown. No one's going to take it out of his hand that it would be stolen from us. And Christ has it there, and he'll bring it with him if we have qualified to be that king or priest. So the title for today's message is Safeguarding My Crown. Safeguarding My Crown. And we'll answer the question, how do I secure my crown? Well, as we read here in James, we have to love Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's turn back there. Should be familiar to us where we find the commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. "You shall have no other gods before me." A better understanding of the Hebrew word translated here is "before me." The Hebrew word would be "in my presence." In other words, you shall have no other gods in my presence, or be translated, "except me." You shall have no other gods except me, what the Hebrew word means. That's from James Fawcett and Brown, where I got that information. You know, Christ isn't saying, "Well, I'm your number one God, and you can have other gods." No, Christ is saying, "You have no other gods in my presence." If we keep this commandment fully, understand it fully, we do not have to worry about whether we will have eternal life when Christ returns. As Mr. St. Charles brought out, we do not have to worry about that. And we come to fully understand making sure Christ is first in our lives. So the first area we'll look at, making sure our crown is there, and to secure our crown, is to beware of outside influence. To secure our crown, beware of outside influence. Those of us in the church 30, 40, 50 years have seen the outside influence destroying the flock. Thousands have lost their crown in the past 50 years. Not hundreds, but thousands. Remember the scripture that says, many are called, few are chosen. I'd like to read something here that Mr. Bill Bradford wrote in his weekly commentary. This was on 10th of November, just a couple weeks ago, when Mr. Bradford, his scripture reference for a week ago was, or 2 weeks ago, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. That's Galatians 1, verse 6. We'll turn there. But this is what Mr. Bradford wrote about what happened a number of years ago. He said, my wife and I had a two-hour-plus discussion with Herbert W. Armstrong about 20 months before he died. He told us that one of the first things that would be changed in the church would be the gospel. Mr. Armstrong knew it would happen. He knew he was going to die soon. He felt compelled to make this point to me. Yes, I've seen thousands who no longer have their crown because they let someone else come in. Paul, as well, gave a warning in the book of Acts with regards to someone coming in to the flock. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and 28 through 31. Acts chapter 20. 28 through 31. We have Apostle Paul's warning here. He says, Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. This is after he called in the elders from Ephesus, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Paul's concerns, his warning here. Be careful, no one draws you away. Paul does give an answer here, though, with regard to how to protect oneself, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, look to the word of Christ. You know, someone comes with a new idea, go back to the word, to Christ's word. What does Christ say? Also, there's a warning Christ gave as well, as we find back here in Matthew chapter 7, and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 through 20. Here's a warning from Jesus Christ. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous as wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So we have this warning. What kind of fruit does an individual have? What kind of fruit is it bearing? One thing I've noticed when these wolves come in, their emphasis does not seem to have the high priority that Christ has. What is that high priority? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They don't focus on that, even though that is what Christ commanded us to do. Go into all the world. That is part of the commission he has given us. You know, the latest United News from Peter Eddington describing about how we are going forward, new ways to get the gospel to the world. You know, as Christ said, go into all the world, Mark 16, verse 14 through 15. That's our number one priority. And as Christ says, even though you're small, little strength, which we are, little strength compared to a number of so-called organizations. As Mr. Eddington says, our UCG.org website received more than 10 million unique visitors last year. 10 million unique. I mean, one time, first time. Last year. And we are currently ranked by Alexa. That must be something that determines the size of an organization's effect, as the 13th most popular religious denomination website in the world. So we see, you know, even though we have little strength, Christ is with us to get this gospel message out. So you can tell individuals' fruits that they have, whether that is their number one. Following, once again, looking to Jesus Christ, what he has told us to do. Now let's turn over to that scripture I mentioned earlier, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Paul writing that someone had come in to the church in Galatia. And Paul writes, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We have to be aware to know and be studying Christ's words. He is to be first, not some other voice out there in the electronic media. Maybe that's why Christ mentioned, let no man take your crown. Because he knew the end time. There are hundreds of voices, maybe thousands of voices out there we could turn to. And they're preaching a different gospel. And maybe the reason for the red flag warning that Christ gave to the Philadelphia Church of God. I think it was last week. I just happened to have on the CBC. CBC is the Canadian Broadcasting Network. And there was a program called The Fifth Estate. And in this program, they talked about how in the media nowadays, what you see is maybe not the truth. They showed how in the media now, they could make words come out of an individual's mouth that they never said. Been able to put somebody else's mouth and words on that individual, and you cannot tell from the face looking at it that that is the individual. It's prevalent. It can be done now. So you have to go back to what God's Word says. I know Mr. Armstrong would never be interviewed. Because Mr. Armstrong understood the media back then, 60-70 years ago, that they can take things out of context and not have things in context what he might have said and respond to a question. But that's done all the time, isn't it? People will take a scripture out of context. Like Mr. St. Charles says, we have to read the scripture in context, what has been inspired. So we have to be aware of what is taking place. We have to be studying God's Word. Christ's Word is the ultimate source of knowledge. See the importance of Christ being number one in our lives at all times. Look what the Apostle Paul says in his opening greeting to the Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. We read here where Christ is the only one that Paul serves. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul said he was a bondservant to Christ. That is what we should feel and be striving for as well in our lives. Remember what we said at baptism? At baptism, we said we accept Jesus Christ as number one in our life, our Lord and Master. Not to follow another individual. We are to follow Christ. So then, what we've seen so far is be how to secure our crown is to beware of outside influence. Someone else may come in. But there's also another way we can lose our crown. Inadvertently, we may allow someone else to remove the security of us receiving our crown, and they are not the guilty party. They're not the guilty party. But we allow them to take our crown away. For example, my years in the church, I've heard the following excuses given for not attending Sabbath services. One first one I have listed here is, I am not always able to follow along with that speaker. So they decide, well, because so-and-so is speaking today, I can't follow his message, so I'm not going to attend. But we have our part, brethren. Let's turn over here once again to the words of Paul, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Now we have here an apostle asking for prayers. Verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in truth, thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here's the apostle. He's asking for prayers from the brethren. Do you pray during the week for the speaker that you will hear on the Sabbath? I mean, don't pray for us as you come in the drive, because Mr. St. Charles and I had our messages prepared ahead of time. Prepare through the week, asking God to inspire whoever the speakers are so that you can hear the word from that individual that God is using to bring that message to you. Pray. We have our part. Another excuse I've heard for not attending: I do not get along with blank, blank. Oh, you cannot get along with a brother or sister? What are we to do? Well, Christ has told us what we need to do. And we've heard many sermons on that over the years. I want to take a look at three scriptures of what Christ has told us to do when we just seem like we can't get along. First one is Matthew 5 and verse 22 through 24. Matthew 5, verse 22 through 24. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, first, we might look at this saying, well, this is something the brother has done. But maybe the brother's angry at you because you have offended them. You have offended your brother or sister in some way. And before we come to God, we ought to go and clear that up, Christ says. If you feel that you may have offended a brother or sister, go to them. If you don't feel that you can go to them and speak one-on-one, you know, write a note or letter to apologize, saying, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I made a mistake. Notice also over here in Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now here's a case when you feel your brother has did something against you. then you go to him. And then finally, notice over here in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 through 26. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 through 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we have to forgive one another. We need to come before God on the Sabbath. Also, through the years, I've heard the excuse that someone no longer attends a church because a leader in the church has committed a sin. And they reason, how could God allow that in his true church? And these individuals no longer attend. Can we see, brethren, what is happening with these excuses? With these excuses that one has, one through his or her reasoning is allowing someone else to pull them away from our commanded audience with God. You're allowing someone else to take your crown. We're in grave danger of losing our crown because we are not keeping the Sabbath holy. It's interesting. We do pray, don't we? Thy will be done. We pray, Thy will be done. What is God's will? His will is that we assemble before Him on the Sabbath. That's His will. Let's take a look at this fourth commandment brought to us by Christ over here in Leviticus chapter 23, 1 through 3. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Making reference to all the holy days. He says, these are my feasts. And you're commanded to come before me. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Inspired words by Christ. Now, being absent because of one's health is totally different. You know, if you can't make it health-wise, physically, or if you have an ox in the ditch, meaning a life-threatening situation, it's understandable that you would not be here. Or you have something happen like a broken water main in your house. You know, you have to stop and get that repaired. Or your heat source, you know, in the wintertime, the furnace goes out. Pipes and things could freeze. Yeah, that's a different situation. Or posted winter storm warnings with regard to driving on the road. They're warnings. We will not assemble. And here in this area for the years, the pastor has always contacted Mr. Kosmalski and I with regards to whether we'll have services or not. You can be sure that if it's winter storm warning for Washington County, there will not be services. And depending upon where you live down in Toledo area, Jackson area, and winter storm warning, God does not want you out on the road. Because it can be dangerous. You crash. And slide off the road. You know, you put yourself in jeopardy as well as the fellow that has to come pull you out of the ditch, a wrecker. So there's wisdom. And staying off the road when it's a winter storm warning is being obedient to the government that has issued that warning. But otherwise, you know, God wants us to come before Him. Psalm number 92. Psalm number 92. Well, we read, beginning in verse 1 through 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sounds. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hand. So here, as it says, beginning of the psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Yes, we are to come before God, singing praises to Him. This is where God is. This is where we come. You know, from time to time I hear people excuses they have. Oh, a wonderful speaker at this or that stadium or auditorium speaking. Oh, this wonderful speaker on family relations or addictions or whatever the subject. Is that where God is? God is where His people are. As it says, a harmonious sound. A one mind. We come before Christ here with one mind. This is where Christ, God is on the Sabbath day. These instruments, as mentioned here, come together to blend together for one mind. How can we be assembled together unless we have one mind? And then the blessings for that. Coming before God, knowing where He's at. Let's look here at verse 12 now. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there be no unrighteousness in Him. So we are to assemble before God and the blessings there. You know, on the Sabbath, we assemble. We come before God in thanksgiving and praise for God to instruct us through His ministers. For example, did not those of us who attended the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day feast, when attending for the proper reason, come away with, this was a site that I needed to be at? I know that's the way it was where I was. When the feast was over, that was the site I needed to be at, to hear the instructions from God's ministers there at that time. We go to learn to be fine-tuned, as it mentioned here in this psalm, harmoniously, to be fine-tuned in our walk. Not to cause dissent in the assembly. Be fine-tuned. Come together so we can harmonize with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Those of us who heard the Bible study given by Mr. Brian Shaw at Snowshoe, West Virginia, or you can go online and listen to it as well. There we read scriptures. But I know when I walked away, I said, you know, I can do a better job of keeping the Sabbath day holy. And just thought come to my mind with regards to, as we read earlier, Paul saying, pray for the ministry. Yes, we need your prayers. And one of the things, I think, there it's no shoe that helped, that our sermonettes and sermons were just outstanding, is when all of us got online before the feast who were speaking, Mr. Martin, who is feast coordinator, said to all of us, let us pray for one another's messages. And the messages went together beautifully at that feast site. So a conclusion to protect our crown is to read, study, and apply what is in this book. Remember, no other gods, only Jesus Christ. He is to be number one. The second area to look at, making sure we do not forfeit our crown, may be found real close to home. That someone could cause us to lose our crown. That is our family. Someone in the family could cause us to lose our crown. There's a good read, a book titled Gods at War. Gods at War, Defeating the Idols That Battle for Your Heart, by Kyle Eidelman. He has a number of chapters on things that can draw us away from Jesus Christ. And he has chapters on family. Let's notice that over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 through 37. Matthew 10, 32 through 37. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, you know, confesses me, you know, we say that we follow Christ and we do obey Christ, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Christ's own words now, he says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He talks about division. He's going to divide family. And he goes on to explain where. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Christ wants us to be number one in his life. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If we love our children more than Christ, Christ says, you are not worthy of me. And we'll forfeit that crown that he has there for us. Yes, Christ must come first in our life. If he's first in our life, as I mentioned at the beginning, keeping the first commandment, this is a guarantee that no one can take that crown from us. So in this section on family, I want to look first at a husband and wife relationship. For if not the proper understanding, one may forfeit his or her crown. Have you ever heard the following phrase? He worships the ground she walks on. Or she worships the ground he walks on. In all likelihood of a marriage where a couple believe that, worshiping one another, I'm suggesting the marriage is doomed. Because God is the only one to be worshipped. The idea of the mate being perfect may be predicated on what the couple were told by their parents. Oh, you have to look for that perfect mate. There's that perfect mate out there for you. Or what the ruler of this world portrays to the media. You know, they got happily married and they ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. Those of us who have been married a number of years and are keeping our covenant relationship with our mate know that at times we're not always perfect, are we? So being it male or female, looking for the perfect mate, and believe they have found such a one. Once they are married, that so-called perfect mate, they will find the mate is no longer perfect. Then what may happen? Often they start looking for another perfect mate, which leads to adultery and losing of the crown for not keeping the marriage covenant. Or maybe the man wants to fulfill all the so-called wants of the wife. Fine jewelry, Fifth Avenue clothing attire, a home that they cannot afford, living beyond their income. They end up stealing first and second tithes from God. The tithes are not ours. We are to budget to live within 80% or less of our income. That's what we are to budget. Example, second tithe. We save it so that we can come before God at His commanded assemblies. He's saying, that 10% you set aside to come before me. If you don't, you're stealing from Him. You have your priorities wrong. You don't give your first tithe, increase of your income. You're stealing from Him, he says, over in Malachi. Our priorities are not right. He designates what those tithes are for. So we are to live within our means, as the saying goes. You know, this time of the year, there's great deals out there. We've seen them for the past week and today until the end of the year. You know, might be 50% off. Wow, fantastic. I think I heard last night people out there going on the credit card. 25% of the credit cards that were used last year for this time of the year still are not paid off. They're going out and spending more. You know, yes, if there's a need out there that's on, you know, 50% off and you need, got the money, fine. But if it's a want out there and you're taking from first or second tithe funds on these so-called fantastic deals, it is sin. If you're living beyond your budget, not paying your tithes. We give our first tithe for the work of God. The second we hold for attending His feast. Oh yes. And by the way, it is faith by our works of obedience. Those of us who've been in the church a number of years, who faithfully have saved our tithes, know at times it is faith when we send in our tithe, because we don't know how we're going to meet the obligations coming up, coming due in 30 days or whatever. But we step out on faith. We pay our first tithe. We set aside that second tithe Because we're saying, Father, I'm setting it aside. You have commanded me to set it aside. I have to look forward to you. As we have heard and so eloquently in the sermonette, this anxious worry. But if we take it to God in prayer, have that faith that He's there, Christ will look out for us. So God is the one we are to look at. Let's turn, if you would, with me now to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and beginning in verse 14. For we will read here just how jealous God is. Exodus 34 and verse 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a zealous God. And for jealous, you'd also, they say in the Hebrew, you could substitute zealous. He's a zealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with, and you play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. So here is a warning. Only worship God. And not to intermarry. He has an outline here. And once again, a warning. We have an example of an individual who, as far as I know, has forfeited his crown to be there in the first resurrection. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. We just read that. Nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Now down to verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, an abomination of the people of Ammon. What we see here then, he took foreign wives. And they pulled him away from his crown that Christ would have for him. Second Corinthians. We have the same warning, once again, come out with Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has brightness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? We are not to pursue an unconverted mate. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh. This reference could be used as a reference back to those who go on the Sabbath to hear somebody else speak in an auditorium or a stadium instead of attending God's true church. Because as Paul says, what part does a believer have to do with an unbeliever? And you go to meet with them on the Sabbath. He says, I dwell among the believers. They shall be my people. Verse 17. Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. God wants to be first in our lives. We come before Him. We fellowship with like believers. So, to wrap it up here, today, why heed this warning that we have read today so far in Revelation 3, verse 11? Turn with me over here to Acts. Chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21. Here's Peter talking. Repent therefore and come. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. Aren't we looking forward to the times of restitution on this earth? Don't we pray for thy kingdom come? Do we not sigh and cry for what we see on this earth? You know, we have just had a day this week, or we had Thanksgiving, this nation. But we should be thankful every day. For example, why we need a refreshing on this earth. The latest example of the November National Geographic said that in Yemen, the poorest country in the Middle East for 2017, Yemen, poorest country in the Middle East last year, 2.2 million children under age 5 are malnourished. That ain't thousand, it says million. 2.2 million malnourished as a result of civil war. The article also brings out South Sudan and Nigeria also have children malnourished. The result, once again, war in those nations. Are not we looking forward to be a part of Christ's government to restore this earth, as we just read? We pray, thy kingdom come. So let us go forward and heed that warning as we read here in Revelation 3 and verse 11. But let's turn back there once again, because I didn't read the whole message that Christ gave there to the Philadelphia church here. Well, let's read the rest of the message now. Verse 12. You know, if we're putting Christ first. Verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hopefully, we will heed this message that we read here today. The end of part 1.